Good morning. How are you doing today? We are really happy to have you here, and new families, new faces, welcome to the Aiken Church, and we hope that you feel comfortable in the church and that you come back and continue visiting us. I just want to make two brief announcements. One is in reference to what will happen next month. Is everybody here on the same page of what's going on in the next month? What will happen next month is that during worship hour, we will be presenting a DVD that lasts like around 50 minutes. And we will make some small changes in our song service and the collecting of the offering to make the whole thing stream a little better. But that means that maybe we'll stay a little longer after 12. You know, and some people remember what the Bible said about staying at church after 12, right? Hebrews 16, number 1. Don't stay after church after 12. Just kidding. But for a lot of people, this is a serious matter. 12 o'clock, you need to finish talking and we will go home. We'll do our best to accommodate that. But the other thing that I want to mention is that after the worship hour, we will have a meal, some lunch. So we would like you to stay when your family and your kids have the opportunity to know you better and socialize a little bit with you. So for the next month, every single Sabbath, the church will be providing a simple lunch. Good lunch, I promise you that. But it will be something modest, simple, okay? So we want you to stay with us. The second announcement that I want you to keep in mind and to remember is that our church is preparing for an evangelistic event. This event will happen in January 2018. It's something like a seminar, classes. We will have a different setting here at the church, a different situation, removing the chairs, putting tables. It will be something a little different. During Sabbath, we will have our regular worship, but during the weeks, we will have a series of lectures and conference. So you are invited to come if you want to. That will start in January 7, and it will go on through February, I think the second week in February. It won't be every single day of the week, only certain days of the week, but I want you to be aware that that's coming next year in 2018. And finally, I want to mention to you that normally I always stay at the end of the sermon here, shaking hands, trying to know you a little better. You won't see me today. Please don't think that I don't want to say hello to you. Nothing against you. It's that after the worship here, I need to drive to North Carolina because a friend of the family died and they're having the funeral today. So I need to be there at 3 p.m. So if you don't see me at the end of the sermon, please accept my apology, nothing against you. How many of you like to visit cities? Have you visited like a big city like New York City? How was your experience, Leon? Do you like it? All right. Cities have beautiful things to visit. Other people don't like cities because the traffic, the noise, the congestion, people walking around. Especially in New York City, if you are walking with little kids, you become inconvenient because there's so many people rushing. It's like everybody is always rushing there, right? And they notice you are not from town. The moment that you stop and start taking pictures or looking around, they notice you are not from here, right? They are always rushing in these big cities. I don't understand why, but that's life in cities. People tend to be a little more rude, right? And here in the South, they say, hello, how are you doing? Welcome. And normally in any gas station store, they will treat you with some decency. And there, they are expecting you to speak and speak fast and ask what you want, you know, because time is money. You know, so if you don't want anything, just get out of here. We need the customers. So cities had good things, but also they had bad things, right? You notice that in some cities, certain parts of the cities you shouldn't visit because they are unsafe, right? I don't care in what country you are, but you should be aware that every single city has some bad neighborhoods, like here in Aiken, right? I was surprised reading the statistics and finding the state of South Carolina is ranked number 5 among the most violent states in the United States. Number 5? Really? You know, nothing happened here. I never saw anything bad. So how is that we get number 5? You know, I thought that it wasn't the most peaceful place ever possible. But it's a lot of violence that we don't notice, but it's happening, right? Crime and assaults and violence and a lot of things of this nature. The Bible describes a city in the book of Revelation. This city is called Babylon. And when you are reading the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, you need to remember that what the book of Revelation is telling you is pretty much based on the Old Testament, right? So like 95% of the book of Revelation, you can trace it back to the Old Testament. That's how much dependence is in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament. So for the one of you who don't know much about Revelation, the book of Revelation is a book full of symbols and signs. So when you are reading the book, you need to be careful because not everything in the book is literal, right? So you know that the writer selected these symbols and these seems like cryptic messages because he have a purpose in mind. The book of Revelation describes pretty much human history. You find details in the book of Revelation that they can be traced to the beginning of the human race, and you will have some events in the book of Revelation that will depict what will happen at the end of the times, right? So in chapter 18, you encounter the description of a city, and this city is called Babylon. And let's go and do some reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, because our study today had to do with that. So the scripture mentioned the following things here in verse number 1 in chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he was crying mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and have become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cave for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations, and here is the interesting part, had drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth had become rich through her abundance of her luxury. And so it seems like a little confusing there because you think that you are reading about a city, but the depiction that you are found in here in the first three verses is in reference to a woman, right? So when you are reading in Revelation, one previous chapter, Revelation 17, describe Babylon, but the symbol that is used to describe Babylon in chapter 17 is different. Instead of being a city, in chapter 17 is used as a woman, right? And the woman that is described in chapter 17 is a prostitute, dressed in red. You know, we won't read the whole chapter, but if you want, you can do it at home. Now, the question that I have for you is, how the prophet knew that that woman was a prostitute? How he knew that she was a whore?
The way she was dressed.
Very good. He never talked to her. He's making a judgment on her character based on what? In the ways that she's dressed. And you need to keep in mind that this book is very old. You are reading something that is at least 2,000 years old. So in all times, when a lady dressed in certain way or arranged her hair in certain way, that was a clear indication for the gentleman of the community that that lady was a prostitute. And they enter in, you know, they can do transactions and all kind of business with her. But if she wasn't dressed in that way or she wasn't wearing her hair the way that she was supposed to, so they thought this is an honorable wife or a woman and they don't bother her. So the dress is very important, and because the dress pretty much say about your character, right? The things that you are doing. And we had discussed that why you are dressed the way that you are dressed when you come to church. Why you decide to dress like that? I'm pretty sure that you don't dress this way to go to work, some of you, right? The ones who don't work, I don't see you in tie and suits every Sabbath, so every day of the week. So why people dress this way to come to church? Well, the explanation is simple. We do it because we want to honor God, right? We know that we are coming to a house of worship, and we want to be respectful, and we want to present our best to honor and worship God. And that's why we decide to dress this way. Although during the week, we will maybe dress in a different way. So most of the time, when we see somebody, we always make a judgment based on appearance or based on the way that they are dressed. And according to the prophet, as soon as he saw this woman, he established she is in the trade of sex, right? She's a prostitute. Now, The book of Revelation is presenting the story of the big city and the problem with the big city is rooted in the Old Testament. So I mentioned before that everything that Revelation is mentioned, pretty much everything, is based in the Old Testament. So come with me to the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, chapter 11. And that's the first reference in the scripture to Babylon and the city of Babylon. You know, it's right there. Do you know, the book of Genesis is telling you in chapter 6, 7, 8, that the planet was destroyed, it was a great flood. What was the reason for the destruction of the planet, by the way? People was very bad, right? People was evil and mean, and they were jealous, and they get to the point that God pretty much kind of like almost lost hope in the human race. You know, we were terrible amongst each other, you know, killing and doing all these terrible things. So the planet gets destroyed, and one family survived. And from this family, the planet is repopulated according to what the Bible is presenting to us. So many years after that event, a group of these people that at the time they speak one language, they visit this place and they like the place. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1, this is what the Bible is telling us. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they say to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them for hourly. And they made brick for a stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they say, come us, build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, and let us be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So these people have an idea. And the idea is, let's build a city. They didn't have cities at the time. What is the problem with the cities? What happened when you had too many people living in a small, confined area? Well, crime starts increasing, violence increases, and then you have a problem with resources, right? If right now we live, I don't know in what community you live, probably if you have in your house a backyard or a piece of land like here, if we have a crisis or we have a situation with the market or whatever it is, you can go to your backyard and start planting some vegetables and trying to gather some food, right, for your family and trying to survive. But if you live in a city, in an apartment or in a house, like is my case, it's nothing to do. You know, you depend completely on what the store is selling you and the supplies that you can get through others, meaning if that gets disrupted, there's no food for you or for your family, right? So cities apparently have some convenient things, but also they are very inconvenient. And it seems like at the beginning, God didn't want people to live in cities. You know, they like people to be separated, you know, have some privacy, and have your own land, and stay away from too much socialization. And you discover that in chapter 11, they decided to build the city basically for one reason. They want to build a tower, right? And what is the main purpose of the tower? Why they want to build a tower? Because they were afraid of another flood coming back. So they need like a place where they can be safe. You know, we start having rain again, instead of building a boat, we have a nice building here, we will climb the tower and everybody will survive. So the story is pretty much underlining the fact that people didn't trust much God after that event. You know, it's like today. You know, you talk to people and people will give you different opinions about God. Some of you maybe will think that God is watching you all the time to see what you do wrong. And in the moment that you do something wrong, what will happen? What are you doing? Right? Is God right there ready to punish you? Have you met people like that? They had this idea that God is always watching you, ready to punish you and hurt you? Or every single time that something bad happened in your family or to your co-workers or when somebody that you know, you start wondering why God is doing this to us. How do you hear these expressions? Or when we have a natural disaster like a tornado or an earthquake, people start asking why God is punishing us in this way, right? What is the reason for that? Because in our nature, we have some kind of like untrust in God. Right? We don't know exactly how God will react when he gets angry and he can destroy us, right? So that's what they are saying here. God can destroy everybody, so let's build the tower and we want in this building, we want to create a reputation. We want to have a name that people in posterity will remember us, right? They will remember Babylon. So that's the beginning of the city. Very modest beginning. You know what happened at that time, right? God come down and start looking that everybody speak one language. And after that, they get confused and they start speaking different languages, right? Es like si en este momento yo comenzara a hablar español para ustedes. You see, it sounds like very foolish, right? Like, blah, 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 blah. Like somebody speaking Chinese right there. So that's how I feel the first time that I moved into New York City, right? When people started speaking English around me, like they speak really fast, and I didn't get anything of that. And I apologize to you, if probably because my accent, very strong accent, and I have somebody here who always remind me, you need to speak like a southerner. And trust me, brother, I strive for that. I'm trying to speak like a southerner, but it's very challenging to speak like the way that you do. It's not because I don't want to, it's because I can't. You know, the only way to do it is if you are born in this place, right? If you are growing up here, you will get it. But if you come like me as an adult here, that doesn't matter how much education you get, you will never get it. So that's a blessing for you. So God is creating the languages, is creating this confusion. So Babylon is associated with confusion because God had to confuse men in order to dissuade them to build the tower, right? God had to intervene and confuse them so they can get dissipated, that they can start moving away from that place. But you know, people is interesting. Human beings, we are hard-headed. History mentioned that years later, they continue coming back to the city, and they finally completed the city, and the city was very famous and well-known in ancient times. Babylon is probably one of the first empires in history. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the museum in Berlin, and in the museum of Berlin, they had some pieces of the walls of Babylon, and it is amazing. The height of these walls is probably three times the size of this building. And they were decorated with these pieces of brick. They were kind of like glass-looking brick with the signs of animals, and they were blue and yellow. They were beautiful, the walls of Babylon. And all of that, think about a city that is probably maybe 5,000 years old, which is quite old for a city. Archaeologists and many people collected these pieces and they brought it to Berlin, and that's how we can today see what happened at the time. So being an ancient city, Babylon is really connected with the people of God for one reason. And the reason is that when the people of God was misbehaving, God allowed the Babylonians to come and destroy the nation and punish them. Interesting, right? That if you are doing bad, God allows someone that is worse than you to come and punish you. So that for Israel was a very difficult thing to do. And you encounter in the Old Testament that the people of Israel was sent into captivity because they disobeyed God and that they didn't want to listen to God. And that's how the Lord is pretty much compensated. So in the book of Revelation, let's go back to Revelation 18 again. I want you to pay attention to a few details in here that maybe you read it a little fast. And let's go to verse number 3 in chapter 18. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, have you met somebody that is drunk? How people behave when they are drunk? Most of the time it's stupid, right? Others sleep, others get quiet, others get very violent. It changed the person's personality and character in many ways, right? But the Bible is making a description that all the nations, meaning this institution that it will happen in the future, had an influence worldwide. So we are talking about an entity here, an agency that have global capabilities. I want you to keep that in mind, right? Not only global capabilities, but they have a very interesting mix. They are very religious and they are very political. One of the principles of this nation is that we should have separation between church and what? Why is that? Why we need to have separation between church and state? How do you think about that? Because I encounter a lot of Christians and they think we should be allowed to speak in churches about politics. You know, encourage people to vote for this congressman or for this senator or for this candidate that I think is the best for the nation. But history will tell you that every single time that people mix religion with politics, what happened? It's bad results. It's a bad combination. People get drunk, right? And you are correct, it's persecution. Look, for instance, what happened in Germany during the Second World War. The people start becoming very nationalistic. They were very concerned when protecting the fatherland, right? Let's make Germany first, always. And let's start protecting our interests, which is, in a sense, is good, but also, if you take it to the extreme, can create problems, right? So the government become ultra-nationalistic, ultra-patriotic, and people was getting connected in there to the point that all the churches in Germany even follow that. Did you know that you used to have Seventh-day Adventist churches during World War II in Germany, right? So what would happen when the Seventh-day Adventist people in Germany at the time? What do you think? They would stand and say to the government, no, what you're doing is wrong, correct? Sadly, no, that's not what happened. The majority of the churches joined the movement, the Nazi movement, and history tells us that it was a disaster. Many, many people died. Terrible crimes were committed. Why? Because you are combining religion and politics, really bad combination. So in this entity mentioned here in Revelation 10, you will find these two things. Everybody is drunk because this entity is giving them a wine, something that will make them drunk. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. I want to read something here in Jeremiah chapter 51, and it's verse number 7. Jeremiah 51 describes what will happen to Babylon previous to the destruction of the city. And this is what the Bible is telling us here. Chapter 51, verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands that will make all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Interesting, right? It seems like this city is kind of like confusing everybody. It's diluting the beliefs of people. One of the main things that historians will tell you today that is very notorious about the city of Babylon is that in the city, you will encounter many, many religions, hundreds of religions, and hundreds of gods. And people was encouraged to worship whatever God they want to believe. And everybody was fine in the city. Everybody was okay. How you encounter people that will tell you, no matter what do you believe, you know, all the roads, all the pathways will lead you to God. How do you encounter people like that? You know, you shouldn't judge me because I believe this way, because I believe in the same God that you believe. What do you think about that? If you say no, they will think, well, you are a little judgmental, right? You are critical, and maybe you are close-minded, and you don't understand the approach that I am doing. If you say yes, you know that you are lying, because not all the paths will lead you to God, right? The Bible will tell you that some pathways, they look straight to men, but their end is death, right? You find that in Proverbs. If you continue walking in some things and you think you are doing right, well, that's fine for you, but at the end, the consequences can be the destruction of your life, right? The eternal loss of your salvation. So not every pathway will lead you to God. So some things are really bad, right? I was reading the news the other day, and I discovered that in Canada, in British Columbia, they arrested a gentleman, and the reason for the arrest and the incrimination is because he had 29 wives. You know, like, that's an impressive guy, you know. I can barely hang one. And this man had 29. You know, he's a genius in the finances. I don't know how, you know, all the money that you need to pay for all these kids and all these wives. But the government, think about this seriously, because he was arguing, this is my faith. This is my religion. I should be allowed to practice my religion whatever way that I want to, right? That's religious liberty right there. But the government is telling him, no, sir, you are doing something illegal. You cannot be married to 29 women at the same time, right? Only to one. That's the law, at least for now. I haven't changed so far. So different ideas, they don't always mean that they are right, right? People have different ideas and they think that they are doing right, but the end result can be destruction. So one of the reasons that the city is being destroyed here in chapter 18 is because pretty much everybody had get this influence about their beliefs. So somehow the beliefs of this entity are confusing everybody else. And everybody else thinks we are okay. We are doing good, right? So let's do a reading in the second aspect of the verse number 3. They had all drink the wine and the rattle her fornications. Number 2, the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her. And now the Bible is depicting like a sexual scene in here in Revelation 18, verse number 3. So why fornication becomes a big deal in this aspect of the Revelation? The Bible say in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve get married, God, you know, for the ones who have read the story, that God created Eve from Adam's body, and they get married and they become one flesh, right? So it is a reason for men and for women that if you want to have a life, you should be married to one person, right? That you shouldn't engage in certain practices without being married, because that has consequences. And it seems here that fornication has become very prevalent among the practices in the city in chapter 18. Now, when Christians today, and let's speak about us today in 2017, we get engaged in different practices. We, in certain way, we are being unfaithful to God, right? And I want you to look at this in a spiritual way. The Bible is describing something physical, but I want you to think about something spiritual. Remember, the Bible is using symbols. If you are unfaithful to your wife or to your husband, I don't know what is your case, and they find out that you are unfaithful, that can be the end of your marriage and have serious consequences for your life, right? Why? Because the moment that you say, yes, I do, to this person, right, you are committing yourself to be only and exclusively for this person, right? You never say, I do, but I want Mary or Susanna or Lila or whatever also be in my life, right? It's only one person that you are saying yes. So I want you to think that in the same way in how God is relating to you. God is rescuing people, is rescuing you, and he's expecting you to be faithful, right? But what happened to you when you start having other relationships, when work, when other people, and start moving away from God? In a sense, you are being what? Unfaithful to the Lord. So the second common practice in the big entity that is mentioned here is that people have a weird mix of sense of loyalty to God. They are compromised, in a sense, between the things of this world and the things of the spiritual nature. Finally, the Bible mentioned here, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And when they are mentioned rich, it's a lot of trade, it's a lot of business. And I want to talk to you about something that is affecting our society more than anything else today, which is money, right? 2017, if you tell me how much income do you have, I will tell you what kind of house do you have. I will tell you what kind of life do you have. I will tell you what kind of education do you get. Most of the time, that's how we measure people, right? What university did you go? Oh, I go to Harvard. Okay, then in my mind, I'm assuming that you have a degree that it costs you at least $200,000. So you have the money to pay for that, or at least you are in debt in that, so very good for you. You know, my respect for you, sir, or madam. So people is always measuring others based on what? Finances, right? So in this description of Revelation 18, they are mentioned an entity that combines several things. Number one, it's a religious entity that had political connections, right? Number two, it's an entity that had global connections. It's not located in one region, it's pretty much in the whole planet. Number three, this entity have a lot of power and money. So can you think about an entity today that had all these characteristics and that can fit the role in the, what we are talking about? Right? I'll let you to think about that for a moment. Do we have a religious entity today that has such a capability to influence nations and had governments and had entities? So if you answer yes to that, then you need to realize that we live in a world where churches are influenced by bigger churches. In praxis and in worship and in style and many things. And you know, one of the sad things, and I want you to pay attention to this because it bears forth the one that is leading us to this point. I want you to read it with me. And I hear another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So this is God inviting what? Good people, honest people, Christians, that they're living where? Inside the city, right? They're living in that place. And God wants them to be saved. So the only way for them to be saved is what? Leave the city. Come out of there. Don't practice what they are practicing. Because if you continue being and doing the things that they are doing, eventually you will be what? Destroyed. Punished. So that's the end result of what happened here in Babylon, chapter 18, in the book of Revelation. So let's think about for a moment about that. People come to church because they feel church is a safe place, right? But we fail to realize that when we come to church, we also bring other things, right? We are expected to bring our desire for worshiping God and for encounter our fellowship brothers and sisters and to have a spiritual attitude. But a lot of people, without realizing, and some of them realizing, when they come to church, they bring also other things, right? Today, we can say that the church has been affected from our community, from our society, in a deep way. How we call that phenomenon in the church? It's called secularization, right? The church is becoming more and more what? Secular. It becomes more like the society outside. To the point that Christians and people that are supposed to come to church and behaving different, it's the main difference from the people that you encounter outside, right? Let me ask you this question. And please don't get offended for the question, okay? Just think about it only. When some of your coworkers or friends, they find out that you are a Christian, they get surprised or they assume that, yeah, we suspect that you were a Christian. What kind of attitude they give you? Because if they get surprised, if they tell you, are you a Christian? I will get concerned with that kind of answer, right? Why? Something in my behavior and in my character is not transmitting the message that we should be transmitting. And so maybe I'm not being so obvious or so clear that they notice that I love Christ and I want to be a follower of God. So maybe I need to make some adjustments. I'm not saying that you're a bad person. I'm just letting you know that when people doesn't notice this difference in an obvious way, it's because maybe we need to make a little extra effort, right? In occasions, we want to be like everyone else, right? Let me ask you this. When you go to a party, a social encounter, and you don't know anyone there at the meeting, what is your attitude when you get there? You like to start talking to strangers and mingle with people, and you like to know them better? Or you are more like the discreet kind of person that want to stay quiet and hopefully they don't see me? What kind of person you are? Because I tell you, I am more like the second kind of person, right? I don't like people to notice me too much. You know, I want to be in, yes, I am in there, walking and pretending and enjoying, but hey, it's 12 o'clock, see ya. You know, like, let's go home. Nice being here, I just fulfill my social duty, but I need to go home. Being a Christian is not the same way, right? No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, people need to know that you believe in what? In Christ. Not because you are being judgmental or you are making, it's because you are making a statement in behalf of what? Of God, right? You want people to know that it's a better alternative for life than continue doing the things that we normally do. So, you know, if you want to hide yourself as a Christian, then I think it's a problem in there, right? If something is happening, they need to know that you believe in God and that you believe in Christ. That doesn't mean that you have to preach them all the time, right? Or giving a sermon. Start condemning them and say that brimstone and fire will come and destroy them. No, but at least let them know that you have some faith. Now, why is God calling these people out? Why? Why God will call you out of there? Why he will call me out of there? It's not the right environment, that's good. He don't want us to be destroyed, but it's an underlying through there. What is the underlying through? He love you. That's basically the answer. He really cares for you. He doesn't want the destruction of you or your family, right? We can, in occasions, be deceived believing that I come to church and I'm being a good person, but in reality, my heart is not here with God. My heart is where? Outside. So are you accomplishing anything there? No. So the invitation for us today, and it's still open an invitation for us today, is that we need to leave these things that instead of getting us closer to God and moving us away from God. Do you have anything in your life that is hindering your relationship with the Lord? Think about that. Do you have anything in your life that is an obstacle, that instead of helping you to get closer to God, is between you and God? Is anything like that happening in your life? Think about that for a moment. Because if that's happening, I think our decision today, if we want to finally be safe and be with all these people that God is calling out, is to start obeying God, right? I'm not saying that that's an easy decision to do. I'm not saying that that's an easy thing to do. I'm saying that that's the right thing to do, right? A few months ago, I had the opportunity to visit with some friends the city of Nashville. How many of you have visited the city of Nashville? It's a very beautiful city, interesting city. And these are my impressions, and remember, my impressions are biased, so maybe you should go in and look at yourself. But at night time, one of the pastors that knew the city well, he said, let's do a tour and look around the city. So we go there through one of the main streets and boulevards in Nashville, and I was quite impressed. It was probably Wednesday. Yeah, it was Wednesday night. And the city looked like it was a Saturday night to me. People was drinking right there in the streets, partying, and the bars were open, and you see the country singers here, and then you walk a few steps to the next bar, and it's people singing rock, and then you walk more here, and it's another singer, and it's like everybody is happy there, drinking and partying the whole night, right? That's only a small section of the city. I'm not saying that the whole city of Nashville is like that, and I'm telling you my impression of the city. My personal taste is not the place that I want to be. You know, I go there and I visit, okay, good, see ya. You know, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be around people that is drinking. I don't like that. Because when you are around people that is drinking, problems eventually what? Will arise, right? So stay away from them. So interesting enough, that city remind me a little bit of New Orleans. Or maybe, how you visit Savannah, Georgia? Near the river, around 6 p.m., a Friday. Oh, no, Friday not because we are Seventh-day Adventists. Sunday night, right? Doesn't matter what day you go, it's every day is the same thing. It's people walking, it's drinking, it's partying, because that's the nature of the city. You see, these things are more common. And in the spiritual way, it's the same thing. If you want to be faithful to God, we need to be different, right? That means taking different approach, taking different steps, and, you know, dare to be different. So, dear church, this is my challenge to you for this week. We are coming to a month of intense revival. You know, when we are speaking about revival, it's because, number one, we are acknowledging that we are almost dead, right? So we need to be revived. But revival is always followed by something else, right? Is something called reformation. So if you don't want to be reformed, you don't want to be revived, right? If you want to be revived, then you are willing to follow the advice to be reformed. So your life will be better, right? So in the month of August, we are planning to do this, and I want you to please consider praying for the whole church. So we have the desire to come to church. Let's pray for our families. So that we have the desire to make some changes for the benefit of our kids and for our marriages and for our society, friends. And I mean, so many things that we need to pray. Please pray for the Church of Aiken, right? Let's pray for each other because we are not perfect, but we are willing to listen to God's voice and we are willing to go out of that place, right? Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we are saying thank you, Lord, because you always had patience with us. Father, you know in our hearts that we want to follow you, but we realize that our desires, our intents and occasions, they are very weak. We are asking you for help today. I know you want us to leave this influence of Babylon, but it seems like it's following us wherever we go. So as a church, as a community, as a families, we are asking you for your help. Please heal our lives, heal our families, heal our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.